Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. And some people will say that chapters 21 and 20 should be reversed. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, puts it in a reverse order, that what we read last week was actually after what we're reading today. It really doesn't matter. Today we're going to be covering an account where Ahab basically covets and wants something that he can't get, and then he's obsessed by it, and then his wicked wife says, "Hey, you're king, just go for it. Just do whatever it takes to get it." And what that takes is lying and murder, and then judgment. Judgment comes. And what I want to emphasize for us as believers, you know, we're not going to go kill anybody to get something we want, but, you know, we can be lured by the world into coveting, wanting something that we really shouldn't have or can't have, either case. You know, it usually happens around Christmas time, you know, where we really want something, can't afford it, or, you know, shouldn't try and afford it, but we do anyway, because we got to do whatever it takes to get what we want. And I've been there in the past. And what happens shortly after you get it? You wonder why you needed it so bad, for the consequences that comes. And the Lord would deliver us from that kind of a letdown, of a depression, because really, what brings us joy? Obedience to Jesus, loving Him, trusting Him, being satisfied with what He's given us. The world is constantly at us to try and get us to be dissatisfied with our lot in life so that we can buy something, do something, look something different, you know, whatever it else that they're selling that we're supposed to buy from them to then be satisfied. Only nobody ever gets satisfied with those things. They never find satisfaction. And Ahab doesn't get satisfied, and he gets judgment instead, and he murders somebody in the process, as we're going to see. But before that, and it's, you know, if I'm going to look at it, that chapter 20 is before 21. So we're going to look at what happened before he goes into his depression and covetousness, is that he was in a war. God gave victory to the Jews, to Ahab and his army over the Syrians. Even though Ahab was wicked, the Syrians were more wicked at this point and were trying to annihilate Israel. And so there was a great victory against Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, with his army, and Ahab had him in his hands to kill the Syrian king and just deal with the problem, and that's what God wanted him to do. But instead, he shows favor to him. He says, "Hey, you're my brother, you're a king, I'm going to let you go, we'll make a business deal, you go back to Syria, give me back my cities, and we'll start doing business together, making money," when God wanted Syria dealt with. And so then God sends a prophet to Ahab in verse 42. "Then he," the prophet, "said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people.' So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria," to the capital. And so he's been bummed. He got the word of God from the prophet: "You're going to be judged for not doing God's will in getting rid of the Syrians who are trying to kill my promised people. You know, you should have dealt with the king, and that would have brought peace. But now, because he's going to go back, you know, you made your Oslo peace accords with the Arabs who are sworn to your destruction. And now they're going to, you've made this deal. What are they going to do? Launch missiles on your nation. You know, I told you, just don't make peace with people that are swearing your destruction, because it'll only come back on you." And that's what Israel has done over and over throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. Israel is always trying to show favor to their enemies when God has said they're your enemies, because Satan is inspiring them to destroy you, as my promised people, to make the Bible of no effect, because I promise that you're going to be around to the end, and you keep on giving these guys the ability to come and shoot you. And what God told Ahab to do was not to do that for the Syrians. Don't let the Syrians get away. Well, he did. So then he brings judgment. He comes back depressed. So what does he do? Verse 21. "And it came to pass," or chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, which was a city close to Samaria, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Again, I'm going to read this as if 21 comes after 20. That's the way it is in the Masoretic text. And I don't know why it got switched in the Septuagint. But isn't it true that sometimes you can just be depressed about something, and the first thing you do is you get tempted into wanting something. You know, I'm gonna go treat myself to a shopping spree. I'm gonna go get myself a car. I'm depressed. I'm gonna go get something that you shouldn't have, that we would be wiser to do without. And all of a sudden, it's not like the judgment Ahab's going to get from God at the end of this chapter. It's the judgment of the monthly bill that comes for what you felt like you had to have because you were depressed and you went out on a shopping spree. And the depression is just the same. It's just longer term, you know, 72 months or however long it's going to be. And so he's coveting his neighbor's vineyard. Now, Ahab is not in this tribal, you know, we're going to find out that Naboth is not part of the inheritance of this vineyard. And so it's against Jewish law for this man to just sell his vineyard, because it's every bit of land was supposed to stay, according to the law, in the possession of the family who inherited that land by the tribe. Now, a family could become so poor for whatever reason that they have to sell their land, and if they would sell it, they wouldn't sell the land, they would sell the crops until the year of Jubilee. And so let's say it was 5 years before the year of Jubilee, which happened every 49 years. Then they would be selling, okay, I need some money right now, and so I'm going to sell you this land that you can plow and grow crops on for 5 years, and the crops are going to be worth this much, so I'll sell it for this percentage of that amount of crop, and a deal would be made. The person would get the money, but 5 years from then, according to the law of God, in the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, all property goes back to the original owners no matter what, with a few exceptions inside the city, and if it's the Levites and stuff. But it was so that the rich wouldn't oppress the poor over time, that it would go back. You know, basically once a generation, it would go back. So if there was one foolish generation, it wouldn't lead to the family's destruction forever. So, but in the case of somebody just saying, "Hey, I'm outside of your family and I want to just buy your property," that didn't happen. Wasn't supposed to happen. Which is why Naboth says in verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." You know, the law forbids this. You know, you're ruling over 10/12 of all of Israel. You have a nice palace, you have all this money, you have all this prestige. Aren't you satisfied with just that? No, because one thing you'll see in life is that people that are godless, they're never satisfied. They're always wanting to get some more. And the Lord wants to set us free from that. He wants us to be satisfied in Him. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. And again, it's kind of hard to, this is the king that just went into battle against the Syrians. I kind of wonder where he was. I bet you it wasn't the front lines. I bet you it was, you know, in a chariot about a few miles away, sucking his thumb or something, the way he looks here. He just seems like a complete, I'm trying to think of a good word for a pastor to use at a pulpit, but a baby. Yeah, he acts like a baby, and he says, "I'm obsessed," and that's what covetousness does. You, For him, it was, I can't even eat. Today, people get depressed and they eat, so it's proof that we don't evolve. You know, back then, it was, I get depressed and I don't eat. Now, people get depressed and they eat. And it just can overwhelm you. You know, I was talking to somebody this week. They were just really glad they came to the service because they're really struggling with some really hard things that happened in their life, and they're being encouraged, and their mind was struggling with forgiveness. And the word was encouraging them. You got to let it go. And isn't it true? We've got to let go of revenge. We've got to let go of hatred. We've got to let go of these things. Why? Because they destroy us. Why would we want to hold on to something? Vengeance has this weird thing. It's like, I'm going to get them. Just by me feeling this way, that's hurting them. No, it's not. It's destroying you. And the same thing is true with covetousness. I've got to get their stuff. And it only destroys you and will bring depression into your life. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him. Anybody remember where Jezebel's from? Is she an Israelite from one of the tribes of Israel? No. Where is she from? One of the enemies of Israel, Sidonian. You know, up in Lebanon today, there's still the city of Sidon to this day in Lebanon. She was a foreigner to the nation of Israel. She had no concern for Israel. She didn't have any concern for Israel's God. She didn't have any concern for Israel's laws. She is worshiping the devil, really, because she comes from a nation that worships idols, worships the devil. The Bible makes it very clear. Worshiping of idols is worshiping the devil. She lives in a country, you want it, you get it if you've got the power to do it. She says to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And I wonder how he said it. Could have been just like that. And you know, you can find a lot out about a person by telling them no. In fact, I haven't ever done this in marriage discipleship, you know, pre-marriage discipleship, but I'm going to, you know, I'm going to take the guy aside. Find a way to tell her no. Because nobody does that when you're dating. Have you ever noticed that? When you're dating, it's yes, honey, yes, whatever. You're going to marry me and I love you and everything's wonderful. So nobody ever says no to one another when they're dating, and then they get under the same roof and they're both two selfish people under the same roof, and you know that, hey, the yeses are over and now it's no. Whoa, no, you just said no. Wow. Then you get to find out what people are made of when you say no. And so for him, you find out that he cannot stand to be told no. That's why it's important to teach our children to really respect and understand the value of no. Does God ever tell us no? You know, yes, he does all the time. Many people throw a hissy fit when God says no. He can say no about all kinds of things. God, I really would like to be healed. You know, Johnny Erickson Tata, you know, has been wanting to be healed for how many years now? 40 years, 37, 40 years. And God's had to tell her no. You know, she's mentioned, you know, I finally realized that no was for a good reason. People have listened to the word of God because God said no, because I'm able to communicate it as a quadriplegic. You know, she broke her spinal cord. And there's all kinds of, you know, I just need to get out of this financial. No, I'm going to teach you how to depend upon me in this situation. It's going to be a blessing to people. God wants not so wealthy people, sick people, healthy people. He wants all kinds of people to minister to all the people that are out there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes he has to tell us no, sorry, for our own good, for what his plans are for our life. And we should just say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, if it's my lot in life, I'll just take it and trust you to use me. So then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So I bet Naboth didn't even have a clue that by saying no to the king that his life was in jeopardy. And, you know, we're going to find out that it is. Sometimes saying no to people can result in your life being taken. And it's interesting what she says. You're the king. Act like the king. You want, you get. It's interesting. I've heard some news items about, you know, Obama's counselors where where it, you know, not just in this, you know, recent election, but even before. Now you are the president. Don't worry about what Congress and those guys say. Use your power to do what must be done to bring upon, you know, to bring us into the socialist agenda. It's the same kind of attitude as this. Use your power. It doesn't matter what the Constitution says. It doesn't matter what the law says. Just use your power. And from the same kind of evil people, and we're beginning to see the effects of that, aren't we? And, you know, for those that believe he's a foreigner, it's very applicable, because the evidence supports that he's a foreigner. Again, that didn't really, has his foreign roots, certainly has his foreign roots, unconstitutionally. President of the United States doesn't really have the love and devotion for America and is superseding the Constitution. We're seeing the same thing, and we're going to be experiencing the same thing as Naboth to a certain extent in this country, because of the effects of people willing to do whatever it takes to get what they want despite what's good for the country or the people, and because they covet it. They covet what they envision they want. So, ask yourself again, do you ever get tempted to do something because you could? You know, at one time I was asking why somebody did something in ministry that was really kind of messed up. I won't give you the details. And I said to the person, why did he do that? And his answer was kind of took me back. Because he could. He did it because he could. He had the power to do it. Should we ever do that? No. We should never do that. If we see Ahab says, yeah, I'm the king, but the law of God is the law of God. And it says what it says. So I've got to stop having this pity party. I've got to get over this because I would be violating the law of God to do it. How many, you know, we just got through this housing crisis. We're actually not over it. I know people that got wrapped up, Christians that had wanted a house, and all they had to do when they went up to get a house is, okay, you just need to show this income. I don't make that income. Well, that's okay, because no one checks. We're going to write this mortgage. Everybody's doing it. Everybody wants to do it. It's not going to matter, because what you do is the interest rates aren't going to arm up for another 3 years, and by that time, your house will be worth $20,000, $30,000 more. You'll be into it. You'll be able to sell it. You'll have a $30,000 down payment, and then you can go do it right 3 years from now. And doesn't that sound great? Yeah, it's crooked, but it's going to be okay. And they did it. And the law of God was there to say, don't do it. And things didn't go up $30,000 the next 3 years. They went down $50,000. They lost everything. And their life was a trash, when the Word of God would have said, just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it, because you coveted what you couldn't, shouldn't have, because you wanted to be like the Joneses next door, because you just, you know, hey, what's wrong with wanting a house? There's nothing wrong with it. But if God wants to give you a house, it's going to be honestly. It's going to be done in honesty and integrity. And so many people fell into that trap. The Lord would have spared them. You know, and again, there's no condemnation. It's just, what do we learn, though? We always learn God's always right. We're always wrong. And we move on with that in life. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal. Now, where did the seal come from? The seal was from what? The ring. And so that meant that, okay, here, I'm not going to be the one. I don't know what you're going to do. Don't tell me. Just here's my ring. Do what you got to do. That's what it appears to me. And sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth, Jezreelite. And she wrote in the letter saying, now this is to the elders and the nobles. She's telling the politicians of the city, the state and, you know, the state's house and senate, you know, because each little city was in itself like a state, you know, county, you know, maybe county would be better. Letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. Now, if there was any God-fearing northern Israel 10-tribe people then what would have happened? They would have said, forget you. They would have thrown that letter. We're going to violate so many laws doing this. You're asking us, the politicians of this little city, to murder somebody and bear false witness. Let's look at what the law said. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 for the first one, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 19 for the second one. Isn't this interesting? She's saying, use the law of God to get this guy killed by breaking the law of God in an area of bearing false witness. Because it is true that to blaspheme God according to the law of God was a capital offense. And this shows the hypocrisy that you'll see throughout all of history. You know, during the dark ages of Europe, when the Catholic Church was using the Bible to slaughter Bible believers, using certain things out of the Bible and then twisting things and calling for inquisitions, etc. And we're going to see the same thing is happening here. Leviticus 24:10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. Again, the influence of the Egyptian culture still in the nation of Israel, apparently, and that's why it's being mentioned this way, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses, and you know, they gave the tribe of Dan in the name. And I think the reason why God's word emphasizes it was an Egyptian is because, you know, an Egyptian came, said, hey, I'll go with you Israelites. Our nation's destroyed. Your 10 plagues have destroyed Israel, or destroyed Egypt. And so I'll go with you guys. And so he stayed and had a certain kind of devotion to at least enough to go. And then he marries a Jewish woman and his son is a blasphemer, you know, curses the God of Israel. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin in the nation of Israel. You know, because God knew that the nation of Israel has to consist of people who are not going to curse me, or they're not going to be able to be my chosen people. There has to be the fear. And that's what it goes on to say. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregations shall certainly stone him, and the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death to bring fear. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19. So Jezreel knows the law of God enough to say, hey, we'll use this. We'll use this blasphemy law to get this Naboth killed, and we'll just use some false witnesses to make the charge, because all it takes is a couple of witnesses, and we can make this charge and get him killed. Because even though the people worship idols in violation of the law and probably break the Sabbath in violation of the law, commit sexual immorality, if you yell blasphemy, they're all gonna go join in and stone this guy. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. So it takes two, at least two. Which is why Jezreel said, get a couple of scoundrels. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. So Naboth should have been able to cry out, because what's going to happen is these false witnesses do come. He goes, wait a second, these guys did not hear me blaspheme God. I've never blasphemed God. And the priest should have been called in. The elders of the city should have been called in. Everybody should have been called in to carefully determine who was telling the truth. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness, he who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, so if somebody's being asked a false witness on a capital offense, what are they supposed to be concerned about? They're supposed to be concerned about being found out as a false witness, which would mean what? They die. So if you're witnessing, falsely witnessing in a capital offense, and they find out that you've perjured the system, then you are supposed to be killed according to the law. That, and it goes on to say, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, which we covered in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount this last Sunday. You know, it was like, if he was going to testify that that guy, you know, busted the foot of my friend on purpose, well, then his foot would be busted. But if he's lying, then his own foot would be busted. And so it just put the fear in, don't bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness, because it totally destroys the judicial system, destroys the society, when people can say things about somebody and cause them to be, you know, in our culture, locked up. You know, we hear these stories of people being on death row. They were lied about. People lied. That person did this to me, and they absolutely lied, just because, you know, for their own motivation. So going back to verse 9, 1 Kings 21:9, she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast, lie. And so what does that mean? The elders, the nobles, the false witnesses are all in on this. And they all must feel like there's no way we're going to get in trouble. This came from the king. The king is from the king. And so what this means is that when the leader of a country is lawless and he tells other people to be lawless, it so rapidly destroys the culture, because everybody is, hey, I can get pardoned in our culture. I can get pardoned by the president. It doesn't matter what I do. The Justice Department is, if the Justice Department doesn't deal with the fact that I voted 6 times for the president, article that we have this week, then, you know, what's going to really happen to me? This one lady said, I voted 6 times. There were cities in these battlefront states in this last election where 125% of the registered voters of the entire district voted. How does that happen? How do you have 125%? I mean, that was 100% turnout plus another quarter. Well, now we're finding out. Well, I sent in an absentee ballot, but then I was thinking, well, what if they don't get it? So I'll just go to the polling station. And actually, you know, these other people that I know that are my relatives, I don't think that they're going to vote. So I'm going to take their absentee ballots and fill those out. And so for a total of 6. And that kind of stuff was happening all over the country. And people weren't fearing, because what's going to happen? It's already been seen. Nothing happens. There is no fear. Well, some people are trying to bring some justice to it. I bet they won't be successful. Because we're seeing the same thing that was happening in the days of Israel under King Ahab. Verse 11, so the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which he had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honors among the people. Now, I don't understand why she would say, declare a fast and make him the seat of honor, except for the fact that he might have been so honorable that he might not have come to any event. And it's like it would have caused the people, the general people that are going to be involved in stoning, you know, the city was honoring him. So how could these elected officials be complicit in this scheme unless, because they were honoring him? And so he gets sucked into being honored. You know, it seems like Jezebel just counted on him, just, hey, he'll show up to be honored in the city, and it's a big setup. Be careful when the world's honoring you, because it could be a big setup in many different ways. And there's been many people falling into the trap of being honored by, you know, news. Hey, we want to interview you. We really want to interview you. They show up. Oh, they want to interview me. Yeah, because they want to destroy you. They want to make you look like a fool, edit what you say, make it seem like you said something different, etc. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead, and they probably got a kickback. Doesn't say in the Bible, but most likely they knew they were going to be taken care of for having done so. And again, the elders and the leaders of the city would have played stupid. Oh, we're honoring you, Naboth. You're such a great guy, such a community leader. You're such an esteemed man. Oh, wow. We hear these two witnesses both saying the same thing. We don't believe your denial. People stone him. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And Ahab would have known at that moment that he was really complicit in the murder. And all those elders had to sleep every night from then on, knowing that they had murdered an innocent man. And it must have been, but who cares? Because now I'm really a buddy with the king. And the king's wife, Jezebel, who we know how she has power. So now I'm set for life in this life. But so lost in the life to come. Many people just look for the here and now to their own destruction. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And, you know, at that point, I would imagine that all the people of the city who hadn't been part of the conspiracy, wait a second, Naboth, who we knew was not a blasphemer, ends up being accused of blaspheming by these two guys who we know are shady characters in town. And we all stone Naboth. And now the king comes and he owns the vineyard. I think we are set up. Are they going to do anything about it? No, they're not going to do anything about it. Why? Because now Naboth just got murdered. What are we going to do? Again, when the oppression and the evil comes from the top, the power, people become evil, it completely destroys the land because everybody has to live in fear of what would happen. You know, not that they should have lived in fear. They should have called for an inquiry. They should have brought the law. They should have said something, but they knew it wasn't going to go anywhere, apparently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. They stoned Naboth, walked away, and let the dogs take care of him, which is what they would do for a capital offense of stoning. And Naboth and everybody would have realized that. He's thinking that he's getting away with stuff. As we mentioned here a few weeks ago, we have to always remember, in a Sunday morning, God sees all. And we better be in fear of what he sees, because he knows how to deal with things that are happening. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? he still thinks Elijah's his enemy because he's telling him the truth. You ever been accused of being an enemy of somebody because you tell them the truth of the Word of God? They think you are their enemy. You are their best friend. Just remember that. I am not your enemy. I am your best friend. I am telling you the truth from the Word of God. And if you listen to it, you might have life. You disrespect it, you're going to die. And I'm willing to tell you the truth. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who were all killed by Baasha in 1 Kings chapter 15. And like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. You, a powerful ruler of this country, with your wicked wife, have caused my entire nation to sin because you've let your crud creep into the rest of the nation because of your power. And I'm going to judge you for it. And this is all going to be accomplished in our ensuing chapters in the future. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, the city of Naboth. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Again, the amazing effects of one wicked person to stir people up to do evil. A Sidonian woman who just did not care about Israel, the law, I'm going to stir you up, who cares, just do evil. And was able to destroy, really, the country. In verse 26, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So immorality, idolatry was rampant in Ahab's capital city there of Samaria. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. First time. Doesn't last. But for the first time, he finally gets it. And I really meditated on this. Imagine King Ahab. He probably has lots of children, maybe even grandchildren by now. What does he realize? He knows Elijah's telling him the truth. This is the Elijah that called fire down on the altar, former prophets of Baal died, no rain for years, all this stuff. He goes, I just got told by Elijah, every single one of my children is going to be dying out in the field. The dogs are going to eat them and the birds of the air. I was trying to think, if somebody had told me because of my sin that all my grandchildren are going to die, the next time I'm bouncing them on my leg, I'm realizing you're going to die because of what I've done to bring wickedness into the land. That would be really depressing because you know it's going to happen. And that's what he would have been going through. And he's ripping his clothes and realizing the disaster. And this is really amazing what God does because of it. It says in verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. And again, that was fulfilled. Jehu wipes out the Ahab line ruthlessly. They all die. But what Elijah is told by God is, you know what? That humility, I'm gonna respect that humility. I was going to bring the sword to his family. He would have seen his children, grandchildren dying right in front of his eyes. But he really, this time, we finally got to him with the consequence of his sin. And he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. The tragedy is, he keeps on sinning. He keeps on rejecting. But what we learn from this closing section of Scripture is God is looking for us to just say, you know what, I give. I sinned. I did what was evil, what was wrong. God, forgive me. And he just wants us, even as Christians, for us to, we're his children. He's going to spank us for doing what's wrong. He was going to spank Ahab because of all of his evil that he was spreading through the nation. But as soon as Ahab goes, Dad, that was really wicked to have Naboth killed. God says, oh, I guess I don't have to spank as hard. Or right now. We can wait till later. So, again, never having liked spankings when I was a kid, one thing we can adopt as Christians, why not just be, when we do sin, when we do rebel against God, because we do, we're deceived by the world and things, let's be quick to just say, God, that was really wicked, and God, forgive me, so that, I guess I can put the stick away. don't have to spank today, because the whole reason for spanking is to get us to what? Break and confess to God that we were wrong. If we've already learned that, You know, there still might be consequences, but it's not going to be as bad as it would have been had we not repented. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray in this idolatrous and covetous world that is just in our face telling us that we need to have something and demand something and be depressed if we don't have it, that God, we can just sit back and just say we don't need a thing because we've got Jesus and we know that you're taking care of us and providing for us, Lord, and help us to just live a satisfied and content life, Lord, as your people, and not fall into the trap that Ahab did in his flesh, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us when we do fall, that we could just love you and trust you until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Yes, sir. Thank you for fellowshipping with us tonight, because we love your crazy fellowship.